I want you to be thinking, and I'll throw this out at the end of my talk, what kind of was this episode saying, the monsters are due on Maple Street, about humanity? How would you be able to speak to the gospel and Christ as our scapegoat, the ultimate scapegoat? How would you be able to speak to that? This is what I think about when I think about apologetics. I think about cultural apologetics. It's a real passion of mine, especially since doing ministry in New York City, because over time I began to discover that while the evidence that demands a verdict is very, very, very important, putting people in a factual chokehold and wrestling them to the ground was oftentimes not helpful. They were like, well, you're right, but you're a jerk. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about three things, and I want to talk about three things when you're thinking about apologetics. The first thing that I want to do is define apologetics, because there's some people that think that we shouldn't do it at all. And then two, I'm going to take us to the book of Romans. Seriously, what would be a Mockingbird conference without going back to the book of Romans over and over again? I want to look at the book of Romans and look at what Paul has to say about anthropology, what we just watched there. And then from that, I want to talk about my third point, and that is the task of a true apologist, And then we'll open it up for a discussion, and you can share what you saw and what you think and what you think about when you think about apologetics. But briefly, what is apologetics? Well, it all comes from initially 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and it's simply the apology or the reasoning of why we believe what we believe. It's a means to answer. And in the early days of the formation of clergy and even early Christians, it was a part of one's training in theology. You were trained in three areas. You were trained in systematic theology, you were trained in dogmatics, and then you were trained in apologetics. And apologetics was part of one's training because it's biblical. Apologetics is biblical. You know, in the Old Testament, for example, you have guys like Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and his staff turning into a snake and the plagues happening. And in Kings, you have Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the fire coming down. And these things were testimonies. These were apologetics that indeed there was one true God. And he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Gospels, you look at the Gospels, they are an apologetic. They're an apologetic appeal to the fact that Christ is the fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets. He is what they point to. And you see Paul, I mean, one of the most famous chapters in Acts 17, doing cultural apologetics there in Athens in the Areopagus. You know, let me tell you about this altar to an unknown God. And I'm going to tell you who he is because he has revealed himself to the world. So therefore, for Christians, the point of apologetics has always been about to witness to mere Christianity, the faith found in the creeds. You know, apologetics is profoundly about the proclamation of the gospel, that in Christ your sins are forgiven, and by Christ's righteousness you are justified before God, and we trust that, because it's not about us, we trust that the Holy Spirit works through our apologetics, even when it's wrestling someone to the ground, you know? Now, there are a lot of people, when it comes to apologetics, and maybe you're into a couple of them, and I'm going to blow them out of the water right here, but when you think about apologetics, you find a lot of people spending all their time trying to talk about the proof that God exists, But, you know, that means actually nothing. Belief in God is not comforting to suffering people. You know, that is not comforting to suffering people, because if all it is about God, then when you look at tsunamis, when you look at earthquakes, when you look at things happening in Libya, God, where is he? You know, what is going on with him? And so the point of apologetics is not to talk about the meaning of God and is there a God out there. What you want to do when you're talking about the faith is get people immediately to the God, as Luther who said, became flesh. As John said, became flesh. And as Luther said, the real God that suckled from the tit of Mary. You want to get to the one who has come to earth to save us. Because it is in Christ and his wounds that our wounds are finally healed. And so this is my first point. Apologetics is not only a defense, but it's a witness and it's a proclamation of the gospel, of God's good news to broken sinners, that in Jesus he has died for your transgressions and that he has been raised for your justification. So, but because apologetics is about the gospel, it's polemical. It's polemical. You know, it's not girly. But you can make it that way, though. My daughter once, Melina was reading her the Jesus Storybook Bible, and my daughter asked, well, why does Jesus wear sandals? And Melina said, well, that's what they wear in those days, and wore in those days. And she goes, well, the Jesus who lives in my heart wears pink boots. Now, now that's girly, but there's power in that. So, but the gospel, truly indeed, the gospel, this message that God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, it's polemical because it goes against everything. You know, what it says is, this has been talked about in these talks so far, and as J.D. said too, that God has actually spoken. You know, it's not whatever works for you. It's, here I am, you know, in Jesus. This is it. You can't, though, convince people, as I've discovered, you can't convince people of the Christian faith through mental stuff. You know, we often talk, oh, they're all head, no heart, you know, that's the biggest gap. And that's not true. That's not true. That's one of the reasons why we're all here, is because we know that the heart is running the show. You know, and as Anglicans, we have that great, the collect for purity. Almighty God, not to whom all brains are open, but to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts not of our brains, but of our hearts. Because the heart is running the show. And you can't muscle people with your apologetics because you can't convince people of the Christian faith through mental stuff. Until someone is actually reached the end of their rope, until someone is actually ready to hear this message, you know, their hearts are covered in a defense mechanism. It's like the Death Star. You just can't get at it. And so that is why, you know, like those aliens, you need your antenna up. You need to be listening to what people are actually saying. You know, this was one of the profound things I learned in seminary from Paul Zoll, was that most of the time, and it was convicting for me, most of the time we're just waiting for our turn to talk. And when it came to muscling apologetic, I was waiting just to drop the bomb. You know, well, you know, like the primary sources. You know how many documents there are? And so, watch out. So, but you know, and so I was just waiting for my turn to talk and never listening. Never listening. You can tell when somebody's just waiting for their turn to talk. They always tell you, well, that happened to me once. Or they begin to tell you how to fix it. But if you're really listening, you're engaged with the person, they'll let you in and to see that window. You have to be listening. And it may take days, it may take months, it may take years. But apologetics is actually, when it's done at its best, a pastoral task. It's a pastoral task. It's to be looking for that wound so that you can, like Luke, drop the bomb in there of the gospel and watch the scales fall from their eyes. Paul talks about the human condition, what we saw. And this is where everybody is at in Romans chapter 3. You take a look at Romans, and I'm going to keep going for the time. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. he talks about this. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. And no one understands. There's no one seeking God. These seeker-sensitive things, it's just not true. We're just fashioning God in our own image. So, but no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. You see, What Christianity recognizes is that we're all criminals in God's eyes, and it levels the playing field. But this is what makes it not about you and what you're doing. It makes it about God and His gospel in Jesus Christ. Because if we're all the problem, then there is a universal antidote. And so whatever you're into, get it to Christ and Him crucified. You know, you see that in 19:20, chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And then it's all about here, chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We all need that antidote, and we need it still, even as Christians, every day. I need to be convinced of this all the time. That's the renewing of my mind. It's not like, hey, I'm getting better. It's, Jesus, save me. Save me. This is Paul's point in Romans, and it's my second point. Our apology. You just can't talk about God. You just can't talk about, you know, Jesus. You have to get to His suffering because you also have to talk about us and our huge problem. You know, good theology goes both ways. It's top down and bottom up. It speaks to the darkness that we saw happening on Maple Street and recognizing that you are there as well and that we all need, and thank God He has come, the scapegoat. So it is man going his way. Our apology is about man going his way because everybody thinks they're making it on their own. But it's about man going his way and God's gospel as the universal antidote. And people can't clearly see that antidote if all we're doing is talking about facts. They can't clearly see that antidote unless they are brought to a place where they know how bad it actually is. That's why you tell them, you're not seeking God. No way. Are you kidding? That's what they're doing in Sedona. And people die in sweat lodges there. So, then what is the task of the apologist? Well, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21, you have, it's right after the transfiguration. And if you remember, Jesus and the disciples go down and there's this boy with a demon that they cannot get out. And Jesus says, O foolish generation, or foolish and faithless generation, they can't get it out. And Jesus delivers this demon from this boy and they say, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, because it's in too deep. And I heard Tim Keller drop this, and it was really profound. And he talks about, he's talking about the culture. And what he says is that especially in our culture, and this is true, the problem is in too deep. You know, if you go to Europe and places like that, they actually hate Christianity. You know, and that's a better place to be than what's happening in the United States, where we're being relegated to the corner as the crazy uncle that everybody just kind of waves at but ignores. You know, at least if they don't, they hate you. There's a response there. You know, but if you're relegated to the corner, that's a bad place. And he said, that's what's happening. And he said it was an analogy, but it really makes sense. It is in too deep for just a simple program. It's in too deep for just, you know, simple methods, you know, that work here and there. And that's why Jesus never heals a person the same way, because we would worship the method as opposed to Jesus. But it is in too deep. And so the task of an apologist is actually to be thoughtful, to be a theologian. That's why we're here. You know, you are theologians where you are at. And so it is to be able to speak to people where they are at, because it is in too deep to just say, hey, this program will work. This program will work. Apologetics is not chiefly about how, but rather what's spoken to me. And you gotta relate from your wounds. You gotta relate from your hurts, where Jesus met you, because it is there where your wounds, that you connect to Christ's wounds, that you can connect someone else to those wounds. That'll be real. That'll be legitimate. Because only sinners have the right to be apologists. Never forget that. So, but connect with where you're at. You know, a lot of guys here are into highbrow stuff. You read that blog and they are into highbrow stuff. That's not me. You know, that like I couldn't connect with somebody on Jack Kerouac on one level because it's not where I'm at. And the person that I'm talking to about Jack Kerouac would know I was a fake. Would know I was a total fake. I am into the Twilight Zone. I am into rap music, specifically gangster rap and UFC fighting. And, you know, one of my, this, yeah. You know, but I can connect and talk to people about that. It speaks to their world. But if you can't, but if you can get at what has broken down your defenses, you can really begin to break down through the words of the gospel, the balm of Gilead, the manger wherein Christ is laid. You can get that to someone else's heart. And you can begin by the power of the Holy Spirit through that gospel to begin to break down the barriers between Christianity and the world. So that was my third point. If you can get at what has broken down your defenses, the task of an apologist, be aware of the world around you and what is spoken to you, you can really begin to break down the barriers between Christianity and the world. So, that being said, any thoughts on the Twilight Zone? What speaks to you? What are you using for apologetics where you're at? How do we reach out to people with the message of the gospel without it being all about us? Right, that's great. Well, I would say the quick answer is always to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. You know, your testimony is not the Pepsi Jesus, the Pepsi challenge. You know, and I used to be like this and now I'm like this. That is not the testimony of the apostles. Our testimony is always that Christ Jesus was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. And so whatever you're doing when you're talking about that, and it may take a while, but keep that as the focus, and God will work, sort the rest out. I was at a wedding, and I heard one of the most amazing apologies in the world. And we were at this wedding, and it was a big, beautiful wedding, and you know, we're all having drinks, and we're talking with a guy who was talking about how he believes in the great universe. And I was like, well, let me tell you about the great universe. And, you know, how do you know it loves you or has forgiven you? And anyway, and then the guy who was standing next to me just brilliantly said, well, I don't know about that, but there is this guy named Jesus who claimed to be God. He died and raised again on the third day. I've got to deal with that. That guy was like, wow, that's really interesting. You know, and I mean, where I was talking about, you know, philosophy and how this was, he just zinger right at it, kept the main thing the main thing. He saw the opening to the Death Star and brought it in. And that's the whole thing, I think, is that keep, be listening, but remember that your testimony is not you, it's Christ and Him crucified. And God will sort the rest out. He'll work through your apology by the power of the Holy Spirit. Alex. Yeah, you're absolutely right, Alex. Most people, when they're looking at themselves, they're looking at themselves through a circus mirror. You know, it's concaved or it's stretched. I like to look at that one because it makes me look thinner. But nobody is looking at a flat screen, a flat mirror. Most people, it is when you can get them to look at the flat mirror, who they are, they'll look at Christ crucified. They'll look at Christ crucified because He is indeed their only hope. Yeah. So the question is, or the statement is that people really don't get the darkness of humanity. That's the question. That's specifically speaking with teens. Yeah. Well, it is. I think two things. Are you an Episcopal? You may want to take them on their journey to adulthood pilgrimage to Libya and let them live in Libya for a little bit and see what happens. You know, don't take them somewhere nice. Take them to right now El Salvador and let them run around with the 18th Street gang and we'll see what happens. that sounds crazy, but you really, it is a dark world, and people need to see that. They need to see that. And that has been one of the problems with the church, especially ours, is that we've made it all nice. And it is not nice. You know, poison mushrooms are real. And you got to see them, that in Jesus, he is renewing. He has renewed all things. The other thing I would suggest is that Jesus says, and this is something, interestingly enough, I left out of my talk, but thank God for the Holy Spirit, is that pray. Pray. You remember what Jesus says at the end of the Gospel of John? It is the Holy Spirit who will lead them into all truth and righteousness. And so you're right. Well, we can talk and talk and talk, and sometimes it's like hitting a brick wall. We can pray, too. And remember that while you're praying and while you're engaging them, keep the main thing the main thing. Yeah. Good. Good. All right, we'll take those two, and then we'll break for lunch. We'll pray and break for lunch. Go ahead, John. So how do you deal with the folks who hear the J word and then immediately will run out the other way? Like I said, this is why apologetics is actually pastoral ministry. And, you know, it takes time. It takes time to get to know people. And it takes time to listen. It could take years, you know. But the one thing, and you know, you may not want to drop the J-bomb right away. You know what I mean? But let me tell you something. This is one of the huge problems in the church right now, is that nobody ever wants to. And nobody ever wants to use the big words like atonement. You know, they don't want to talk about justification. Those are big words. You know, like I've had people say that, and that is like, that's like years of people in the church that now don't even know what the basic terminology is. And so, you know, someday you're going to have to use the J-bomb. So, but it's knowing when to do it. And so, and looking for that Death Star moment. One more, and then we're going to pray. Yeah. The question was, are you blurring the lines between apologetics, evangelism, and what was the other word? And proclamation. And yes, I am. And what this all sums up, and we'll close with this, what I think true apologetics is just being normal. Being a person. Saint Augustine said it best, love God and do what thou wilt. You know, you have been set free. And so you can be a normal person. And you can actually, you're free. I mean, this is the gospel. You know, when you realize how wretched you are and the great grace that has been given to you, you can have compassion upon those who will run away, those who laugh at your illustration. You can have compassion on that, you know, and continue to be there. People know when you're trying to set them up. You know what I mean? Hi, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. I mean, you know when the Mormons are coming to your door, and people know when you're coming. You're coming to their door. But it's about building that relationship, building those bridges from deeply your sorrows to another person's sorrows to the man of sorrows. And really, that's what it's all about. And so it's just about being a person who listens, and by the Holy Spirit, listens for that moment, that apologetic moment when you can share the good news that Christ, in Christ, it is, in the midst of their turmoil, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and for his work on the cross for our sake. Father, I thank you that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. God, continue to impress upon our hearts and our minds and our bodies the good news of that gospel message. That, God, it might just be a part of everything we say. Everything we say as you use us for your sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.